COC, how's it going today? Sunday morning crowd. Hey, man, it is great to have you here today. We are starting a brand new series called, ready for this? It's called Balance. That's what we're talking about in this particular series. For 6 weeks, we're going to talk about balance. Now, as you can see, this is a dollar sign. So yes, when we talk balance, we're going to talk generosity. You've heard us say it before many times. Time, talents, and treasures. And in this particular series, we are going to focus a lot and heavy on finances, on the treasures aspect, okay? But here's the difference. I'm not afraid to talk about this subject. I love talking about it because I think it's highly, highly spiritual, and I think it's beneficial, massively beneficial for you, for me, to understand what God has to say about it. So I really do love and enjoy talking about it. Now, I've talked to you on numerous occasions about generosity, and when we do that, we've given you a lot of very specific things that God has to say. But here's what we want to do in this particular series. I get that really nobody in here has a problem being generous, seeing that you are created in the image of a generous God. The problem is so many of us find ourselves, in particular with our finances, a season of life forever, for many of us, what seems like, in life that we're just out of balance. So especially in church, when we talk about money, people get funny. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you kind of in this 6 weeks, a 20,000 foot perspective. I want to open up your minds, your brains, your hearts to some really unbelievable concepts and see what God might do for you in that. So we're going to start this off not actually talking about money. We're going to talk about the three laws, the three physical laws of balance. All right. And then I want to connect them with application in managing or balancing our finance, because there's very, very close connection. So maybe you know these, maybe you don't, but I'll start right here. All right. This is the first law of balance. In order for me to balance something, in particular this object right here, I have to have a reference point. That's number one, reference point. I must have my reference point on that dollar sign, which means I gotta stay focused on one particular thing. All right, that's how you maintain, and if I don't, it gets very difficult to maintain balance. If I keep my eyes on the focus, the reference point. Now, by the end of today's message, I am hoping through Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks to you in a very clear and practical way for you to understand the starting point, the reference point for you, for me, as it applies to anybody. Where do I start? That's what I'm hoping we'll reveal today in week number one. Now, the second law of balance is this, all right? I must first maintain my reference point, but as you can tell, notice my hand right down here. What am I doing? I am making, number two, constant corrections. I gotta make constant corrections to keep this object balanced. Now, this is the beauty. Anybody ever been to the circus? You've seen it on TV or whatever. And you got the high wire guys that are walking the tightrope, right? And they are making constant corrections to stay balanced on the tight wire. All right? Anybody here been pulled over by the police? Let me finish that. And you've been asked, because of the suspiciousness of your driving, for you to walk a straight line. Oh my gosh. No need for show of hands now. You've been asked to walk a straight line. Now, I know, because we've all watched the cop shows, you see this happen, and this is crazy, but on cop shows, because we know they are gone, all right, they are asked to walk the straight line, and you are doing this, all right? Now, let me just tell you this to maintain balance. If you have ever pulled over by the police and you have to spread your hands out wide to balance walking in a straight line on the ground, just do this. Put your hands down and just do this. No need to keep going, folks. All right? But the constant corrections are what we're talking about. We have to make constant corrections, okay? Now, we're going to talk majority in this series about what some of those constant corrections are. Now, the second law of balance, constant corrections, basically does this. It eliminates any presuppositions that this particular topic, finances, is discriminated against by age. Okay? What do you mean by that? I don't care how old you are or how seasoned you are in life, wherever you're at in life, how retired, how long you've been retired, you know, most of you know, you have not financially planned quite like you thought you needed to be. And you've already had to make constant corrections since actually retiring. I threw my dad totally under the bus here. He's like, number one, he's bored because he's retired. And my mom's bothered by that. So she's kicked him out. It's like, so he's got a job doing kind of what he does on a part-time basis. Why? I asked him, why are you doing this? And he's like, because, man, I ain't bringing in. I didn't plan for how much we're spending. He's still making constant corrections. So it doesn't matter where you're at in life. You'll still make constant corrections. And this is huge for the young people in here. Any single adults or brand new married couples, this is for you to plan and understand along the way to maintain balance with your finances, you are going to have to make constant corrections. Fact. All right, so number three, this is the last one, the third law of balance, all right? I've got a reference point. I've got constant corrections. And here's my last one. This is pretty simple. I have a clear objective. That's number three. What's my clear objective? Keep this balanced. Keep the pole vertical. Keep the pole vertical. It's pretty simple. It's like, all right, that's pretty relative. So here they are, ready? Let's get real fancy here. Number one is reference point. I maintain it. Number two, I have to make constant corrections. Oh, this is tricky. And number three, I must keep a clear objective. Do you understand how hard that was? Come on, people. Is that all I get? My goodness. Last night I put this thing in here and it was backwards, so I want to see how many people it bothers for the rest of the mess. I won't do that. All right, the three laws of physical balance, reference point, constant corrections, clear objective. Guys, I promise you, as much as I study in the scriptures about finances and then also the practical management of keeping balance with our finances, I'm telling you, these, is that right? Okay, here we go. All right. These are very closely connected with managing and balancing our finances. Already, you guys are like, yeah, I mean, you're starting to put the formulas together and you understand that. Now, like I just said, what happens if any one of those three things get off-centered and I choose not to make any constant corrections, all right? Or I keep my eye off of the reference point, something else that I want, all right? Or my clear objective is, I really don't care if this pole stays balanced. Hey, don't feel bad for me. Misty has to make another one. This is how we do improv and plan for flexibility. All right. Misty's like, you jerk. Okay, so the one thing that is pretty different between staying balanced with our finances in comparison to the laws of physical balance is this. We know what happens, what I just said. If we don't do the balance right in these, stop laughing, it's gonna be that way the rest of the service. You gotta just deal with it, all right? Pretend. Do like you do with your children. Pretend you have a friend, okay? If I violate any one of them with the three laws of physical balance, the whole falls. Now, here's the biggest difference between the three, and you need to understand this, between these laws of balance with it when it comes to finances. If I get out of balance in any way, shape, or form with my finances, you know what happens? Nothing. Nothing really happens just yet, okay? This is why this topic is huge, because so many of us have spent years violating these three particular laws as they pertain to our finances and trying to do that the right way, and nothing, absolutely nothing happens. For example, ready? No money down, interest free for 24 months. I'm balancing. I got the new flat screen. You know, I got the new car. But 24 months later, 65% interest accrued. It doesn't happen immediately. This is the biggest difference between the three laws of balance as it pertains with the laws of finances. There aren't always immediate consequences to violating the laws with our finances. So we think, no big deal. For the time being, I'm not seeing anything happen. We go through seasons and seasons and seasons of our life. I have of violating these laws, and nothing seems to happen. Yet. That's why this is an extremely deceptive issue in our culture today and in each individual home. Now, this is why. Because contrary to what you think about the law of balance, it's not relative and doesn't operate by the law of Pinocchio. But have you ever heard of the law of Pinocchio? Cool, because that's because I'm making it up right now. Here's the law of Pinocchio. All right, think of if sin worked this way. Every time that Pinocchio lied, what happened? Instantly, it happened. So, this is the law of Pinocchio, ready? If every time that we looked at something and our eyes grew bigger physically, or every time that we said something, ladies, that was wrong, husbands to your wives as well, and our mouths grew bigger, every time, or every time that we listened to something that we should not be listening to, and our ears grew bigger, this is the law of Pinocchio. If this were real for us and this happened, immediate things were going on, what are you and I going to do for fear of embarrassment and foolish feeling? We're gonna stop it. We're gonna stop it absolutely on the spot immediately, because the point is this, you and I as human beings, when we realize there are immediate consequences to something, then we will do something about it. That's what we would do. But the law of balance with our finances doesn't apply to the law of Pinocchio. We don't see the immediate results. It operates in connection to the law of the harvest. The law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest basically says this, that I am going to sow now. I'm going to spend now. I'm going to put it on credit card now. I am going to finance it for 12 to 18 months now. But I'm going to reap when? Later. And greater. That's the law of the harvest. And the law of finances, in comparison, works right along that way. I am going to spend now. I'm going to save now. Well, however you want to apply it, it works. It works both ways, both negative and positive. But as we're talking about being out of balance, I'm going to sow later and greater for this. And that is why, folks, this is such an epidemic today in our culture. This is when you and I are starting to sow later and very much greater, and we've looked at our personal finances and we sit there and wonder, how in the world did we get ourselves into this mess? And then you try to practically figure out ways of, what in the world are we gonna do now because of the predicament that we are in? Guys, you know what this is called? This is called reality. It's called reality. And contrary to popular opinion, in which all of us like to do is like, hey, because of my predicament, I'm going to blame somebody else. So we now, the big popular opinion is, let's blame the culture. Let's blame the government because of our predicament. Let me tell you something, which is a false reality. Yeah, we're in some bad shape in our country, but the reality is this. Now, because of that particular situation, it has only sped up or exacerbated the many, many, many years of bad decision-making that we have made in our own personal finances to where now it's out of control and we have no clue of what to do about it. We have no idea. There are always, guys, there is always going to be consequences in life when things are out of balance. And many of us here today, since we're talking about finances, get it. And we are sinking. We are waiting for a life preserver because we have no clue of how to get out of it. That's the beauty of the Bible, and we're gonna share it in a minute, it's awesome. But have you ever looked, I mean, just, this is another thing that you need to understand, another law. The law of finances doesn't also follow the law of fairness. The law of fairness. Well, what have you ever looked at your current house situation and realized how whoop, upside down you are, or ever looked at your current bill situation and said this, it's just not fair. Any honesty out there? I've looked at it many times. I was like, oh man, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. Well, listen, here's the thing that you need to understand. If you said that, you are absolutely right, because finances don't follow the law of fairness either. I'll tell you this straight and plain, because I've learned in my own life, it's not fair. It's not going to be fairer, and it will never get even more fair. All right? So the reality is this, is finances will never follow the law of fairness. But the hope is it can be balanced. See, the law of fairness says this, that when somebody else tries to control my finances, the way that many of us for years have operated, we've just let the credit card company manage it for us, or the bank manage for us, or our parents manage for us. And that's when someone else, that's the law of fairness. The law of finances balance is when we take control of our finances. And then we begin to bring balance and try to take and put proper biblical steps into balancing them. The truth is, it's not about fair. It's all about taking personal responsibility. That's what we're talking about. Now, here's the reality for many of us to learn. Because it's so highly spiritual, which I believe with all of my heart, over 20 years of full-time vocational ministry, I believe, I've given you the numbers before. Jesus talks about money, more than he talks about heaven, hell, or grace combined in all of Scripture. I mean, I believe with all of my heart that this is a
highly spiritual topic. Huge. The magnitude is massive. And so many of us wonder why we can't go farther and take those steps that we've talked about in previous series with Jesus. And it's because we're enslaved. We're out of balance. This is why it's even bigger than us, that we have to take a part of responsibility. But we can't, you and I individually can't bring balance to our personal finances ourselves. What do you mean by that? Could you explain that, Josh? Yeah, I can. I really can. Here's what's interesting. Since being a lead pastor in Maricopa, I have counseled a lot of people in marital issues. And if you ever do premarital counseling with me, one of the things that we're going to talk about is finances. Because I believe it's huge. You have to discuss this. You have to be on the same page with this. You have to know how to balance your finances, or it's going to be a problem with your marriage. And I have heard so many stories, and I'll do the best that I can to apply biblical principles, show them insight, but I can't do anything. It's still up to you to make the changes. But we'll look at everything, and to the point in which I've even had people bring in statements and show me these and this and that and whatever. And here's what I've really come to learn and find out in all of these situations. I have never realistically met anybody that has the issue of money in their marriage that they don't make enough money. Do you understand the country that we live in is one of the most, even in our current economic state, one of the most affluent cultures in the world? Matt is in India right now, serving in leprosy camps where elderly folks have been abandoned by their families because they're too much of a burden and they can't pay for them. Yet we cannot keep falling and using the excuse of we just don't make enough money. I have on the opposite side talked with a lot of folks after we've established these things and realized that there are odds that two individuals have with how they think money should be spent, or are kind of at indifference with what one person believes is a need and the other person believes is a want. So we kind of find out that basically men and women that I will sit down with and talk about and counsel with this idea, they didn't have a cash problem like they thought they had. They had a marriage problem that was a spinoff because their finances were out of balance. Let me make this really clear. This probably will hit somebody hard today. Just so you understand the dire implications of not having balance with your finances. If you are out of balance in your finances with a job, what do you think it's going to look like when you try to sustain your out of balance when you lose your job? See, this is hard. This is a hard conversation. And I know that many of us are hearing it and we are hurting. We are overwhelmed. But there's some of us that are in a good situation, and my prayers are for you, because the reality is this, believe it or not, the more money that you do have, it is easier to be out of balance and to stay out of balance. What that means is anytime that you have extra of something, we tend to be undisciplined with it. You doubt that? Do you need 10 slices of pizza because it's available? Or do you want 10 slices of pizza or frozen little Debbie snack cakes? I don't know. This applies in all your time. Your time. When you got a lot of it, what are you doing with it?
with your talents. God has given you gifts, abilities. What are you doing with it? This applies to so many of us, and being undisciplined with our money will always lead to being unbalanced. We find it more and more difficult to focus on a reference point the more out of balance we are. We find it trickier to continually make the adjustments. And what? Most importantly, we forget why you and I have money in the first place, which is the clear objective. Now, right about now, C-City needs 3HQ. Right about now. Right about now is probably a good moment where somebody is sitting here thinking, but Josh, I have a question for you. So you don't even need to put on the comment cards. I'll just answer it for you right now. Why are we talking about money in church? Because in my opinion, Josh, if I wanted to get some sound, good financial advice on how to bring balance in my finances, all I got to do is turn on the radio and listen to Dave Ramsey. Now, here's why. This is going to hurt. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, God has talked so much about money that it is absolutely impossible that you, if you're out of balance with your finances because of debt, misuse of money, or you're hoarding it, you've got some but you don't want to give it away, whatever it is, if you're out of balance, that God makes it abundantly clear to anybody that calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a born-again believer. I am a born-again Christian. If you are out of balance with their money, this is why we're talking about in church. Ready? Brace yourselves. It's going to hurt. I know. If you're out of balance with your finances, then you are out of balance with your heavenly Father. According to Scripture, we have to do this as followers of Jesus. We have to take what God says about finances, about money, and how we handle it, how we manage it, and we have to do this. We have to do our part, allow God to do his, and we have to get them in sync with what he teaches about money, or things will do this. They will continue to be out of balance, not only with your finances, but also with Jesus. I get it. Some people are still here. I can sense the pushback. So again, I'll answer another question. You're out there, you're like, whoa, wait a minute though, Josh, because here, this is my opinion. It's my opinion, Josh. I believe that I just think God and money is kind of a little bit like God and politics, that they should just be separate. You have no business whatsoever talking to me about my finances. And again, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering what God has to say, okay? That's all I'm doing. That's a fair question, because you're like, why are we doing this in church? I think it should be separated. You don't have no business. And that may be a reason why you're out of balance. I don't know. I'm just suggestion, maybe. Let me say this to you. I would suggest that chances are everybody that's sitting in this room, at one point in time in your life, chances are this: you've already mixed them. You've already mixed God and money. Think about it this way. Have you ever prayed a prayer or found a moment of quietness? I don't know what you want to call prayer. It's different for different people. I mean, I know what it means to me, but you've had that moment where you've just like, God, could you, I've heard some things about you. Could you help us sell this house? Okay, God, I got to get out from this car payment. Could you please help us at least make this much amount in our sale of this? Or maybe buy this house. God, could you get involved? Because we want to make sure this is a religious decision that we're making right here. So God, would you help us out in this? You know, you've already crossed the line.
I don't know, guys. It may not have even been a sincere prayer. I get it. Maybe it was that long shot prayer request. However you pray, you've got a Star of David. You've got a cross. You've got your prayer beads. And you're like, you got your Bible. Oh, what do I call him? Big guy upstairs. Luke Skywalker. If you're out there, my friend who's a freak for Jesus, he says you're out there. If you're out there, do you think maybe you could give me a little help here in selling this house of mine because the mortgage is killing me? See, I just included everybody in Maricopa right there, right there. If you've ever made a religious connection with something that you needed or with something that you wanted, God, I really could use this deal on this car. God, I really need you to help me make this next sale. If you've ever made a religious connection with money, with finances, you've already crossed the line. You've mixed God and money. And now, before you feel all guilty and bad and whatever, don't worry. Don't. Please don't. That's okay. That's okay. You know why? Because God does talk a lot about money. He talks a ton about it. And here's the interesting thing. This is the interesting thing. And some of you are like, well, this is contrary to what you've spoken on before. No, it really isn't. It's a bigger picture. I've talked specifics. Though the Bible talks a lot about giving, which I'm all for. You've heard me. Percentage giving, all that stuff. I believe God talks in a lot of these areas. But I want you to understand this big picture. Remember, 20,000 foot level. Ready? He talks a lot about giving. He does. But the Bible talks way more about managing our money than it does about giving our money. And now is when somebody's probably saying, well, Pastor Josh, if the Bible has so much to say about it, why haven't you used it yet? You're right. Grab your Bibles. Some of you are like thinking that is the longest introduction in the world. Don't freak out. Just got two passages for you. All right, now the first passage, chances are you've probably heard it in church before. If you've ever been to church in your life, chances are you've heard it before. And here's the cool thing. Actually, if you're not even a God person and you're here today, you're gonna probably hear this and you're gonna think about it as it pertains to your life. And you're like, you know what? That is probably true. It does make sense with a lot of areas in my life with generosity, time, talents, or treasures. It's gonna reveal itself. First passage, Matthew chapter 6, 21. If you got a highlighter or you got a pen, this is the one of the big generosity money verses that you need to write down. You need to write down and you need to mark down, okay? So here it is, ready? I'm gonna read it for you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's interesting. I mean, because you're like, I've heard you talk about that. Absolutely. How can you not talk about money without this passage of scripture? So be fair and work with me here. Let's talk about this for a minute. I know you've heard it, and I understand that maybe we can explain it to you in a way that you've never heard. Let me tell you, in essence, what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying this with that particular passage. Let's put it back up there and keep it up there just for a few minutes, okay? What he's saying about this passage is this. Wherever your stuff is, your heart will always follow that. That's what he's saying. So I'll personally connect it so nobody feels bad today. Here's what Jesus is implying. You want to know where Josh is, where my heart really is. Now, don't you dare presume that I am some spiritual elite person because, I've been in ministry for 20 years or because I've won this many people to Jesus or we started a church in Maricopa from scratch. Don't you dare presume that on me for being spiritual. Don't use that as a qualification or definition for being spiritual. Jesus says, you want to know where Josh's heart is? Go look at his checking account. That's what he's saying. Go look at where he's spending his stuff, on what he needs versus what he wants. Go look there. Go look at where he's investing his stuff, where he's lending his stuff, where he's giving his stuff. That's where you're gonna find where Pastor Josh's heart is. Now, some of you are out there, and God bless you, you still think I am spiritual. You like, yeah, but hey, man, I have seen your Bible, Josh, and it is colored up like one of Cherish's coloring book pages. There is orange in there. There is yellow. There is blue. There's even, oh my gosh, you've even marked up the footnotes, Pastor Josh. You are so spiritual. You've even written in there with your Pilot Precise V5 pen. And we measure one's spiritual heart, one's spiritual condition on things that God says, that's not how you measure. You want to know, he says, no, 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 no. Just because Pastor Josh may presume and present to you that he knows the Bible, here's what you need to understand. No, 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 no. If you really want to know where Josh's heart is, go sit down with him, let him open up his Dave Ramsey's Gazelle monthly budget, and that will show you where his heart is. Don't argue with me. That's what it says. I know you're sitting out there. It's what it says. And Jesus says this is the truth about all of us. And let's see if I can explain it to you another way. I mean, show of hands here. Ever been in a relationship somewhere along the way, not in your current one because we don't want marital problems today, all right? Ever been in a relationship with somebody at some point in time that you just felt like you were competing with their stuff? You know what I'm saying? That the boyfriend that had the apartment that was absolutely like a trash heap, he was a slob himself, but he had this beautiful 1974 Camaro that was in mint condition. And you could never, ever open up a piece of gum in his car for fear of the trash wrapper being left behind. You just were in competition with the stuff. And that is exactly what God is saying in this passage. He's saying, I know this, son. I know this, daughter of mine. I know that your heart is naturally going to follow your stuff. And I don't want to compete with your stuff. I want your heart. And because I want your heart, and your heart is always going to follow your stuff, then here's what I want you to do. I know it's radical, but I want you to surrender all of your stuff to me. Because once you surrender all that stuff where your heart naturally is gonna go, your money, your house, your car, your clothes to me, then and only then I will know I have your heart. Seriously, folks. Seriously, do you think that God, that Jesus is up in heaven looking at you and saying that this is where we get it so wrong? Do you really think the God of everything wants your stuff? Seriously, because we always fall in that trap. He wants something of mine. Do you really think that God's looking down at you and saying, I don't want that. I'd never wear that. Have you seen my house? Well, if you know me, you're going to see it later. I don't need that house. God's not sitting up there thinking that about you. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. And it's just a fact of life, celebrators. That passage screams fact. Your heart is going to follow your stuff. Your time, your
talents, your treasures, that's where your heart is always going to be in battle with. You're going to follow it. And Jesus says, I want you to surrender your personal finances to me. Why? Because that, I know that's where your heart is. And that's where it naturally goes. And I want your heart. Are you kidding me? That is seriously rich spiritual stuff. Okay, let's look at the next one. Wipe off. Get a drink. Number two, next statement. This is a close connection. Luke chapter 16, 13, turn there. Listen to this. This is pretty powerful. No servant can serve two masters. This is Jesus. No servant can serve two masters. Okay, time out. We just talked about what? Our heart and our stuff. Jesus carries it on and says, can't happen. Nobody can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or he'll be devoted to the other or despise the other. He'll be devoted or despised, whatever it says. My Bible says something different, but it says the same thing, just different words. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then God says, because I know you're hard-headed, like your pastor, and you're still not making sense of this passage, let me just spell it out for you what the two masters are. Nobody can serve God and money. Now, at first hearing this passage, I get it. I get a sitting back and like, ooh, that. Do you think maybe God got this one wrong? I mean, in this particular thought process, because, I mean, didn't he mean to say something like, you can't serve God and the devil? Isn't that like good spiritual contrast? Good versus evil. You know, isn't that what God meant? You know, I mean, isn't that where he's at? Isn't that the conflict that you and I face every day as a follower of Jesus? We get up and it's God versus the devil. You know what Jesus would say to that? Because that's a fair question. He'd say, no, no, daughter of mine, no, son of mine, listen to me. I'm telling you very clearly, very plainly, the conflict that you will face every single day of your life is God versus your stuff. Don't tell me this isn't spiritual. He would say the struggle and the tension that you face every day is going to be at the end of every single day where your heart naturally wants to follow your stuff. At the end of every day, you are going to end up with a master for that day. It's going to be God or your stuff. And every single day, this is the biggest spiritual tension you're going to face. So which one's it going to be? Question mark. That's probably more of a question mark right now. Question mark. Are you going to, this is his question, are you going to serve your stuff? Are you going to serve the accumulation of your stuff? Are you going to serve protecting your stuff, insuring your stuff? Are you going to make sure that you're always having, and you'll make sure that everybody in your family, your children, you, their children, they're going to have stuff. Are you going to serve stuff? This is the funny thing, because you and I cross this line of time. Are you going to keep serving your stuff? And then along the way, hope that I will help you. What do we not get about no one can serve two masters? And God is saying, you can't have it both ways. He says, this, sons and daughters of mine, this is the spiritual tension that you will face every day. And I promise you, it will never, ever, ever, ever go away. I thought about this. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll use me as the idiot. Oh my gosh. I thought back with this point, and I thought, how many times have I actually crossed that line and I've asked God somewhere along in my life to help me make a bad financial decision? Ooh, God, would you help me here as I serve my stuff? This tension is insurmountable. This is why you feel dead in the water, completely out of balance. Right here. You'll find out more next week. If that's you, you are out of balance. Now, this is one more thing I got to include, and we're getting close to the end, I promise. Another 45 minutes or so. I don't know how much more I can take. My water's already gone. This is just amazing, this next thought. And I challenge you, go look for it yourself. Don't ever take my words for this. Go look for yourself. Here's crazy. I have found in all the scripture and all that God has to say about money, I cannot find, this is interesting, I cannot find a place in scripture about Jesus in particular where he's asking for money. I can't. And some of you are out there, I know, and you're like, well, then, Pastor Josh, why do you ask for money at church? The answer is simple. I am not Jesus. And I happen to think that it's good to stay in good reputation by paying the Performing Arts Center bill or the Pathway bill or funding ministries in our community of meeting needs. That's just me, so discount me because I'm an idiot. Let's focus again on Jesus. I cannot find one place where he's ever asked anybody about Jesus or about money or for money. And then, if my study's accurate, I'll correct just one little minor correction. The only place that I think that it may have been this asking for money was in no way, shape, or form the way that you think that it's asking for money. In the illustration with the coin, and the Pharisees are trying to trap him, like, well, who do we pay? And he's like, well, let me see your coin. He's like, render under Caesar what is his, and under God what is his. And then for all intents and purposes, he gives it back. That's the only time that I can find scripture that it asks for money. This is the point. Jesus, please get this, please get this. Jesus doesn't want to get your money. Jesus wants to make sure that your money doesn't get you. I love it, man. Offering's gonna be huge, man. That's awesome. I'm serious. Well, I'm not trying to say, and listen, don't read me wrong. I'm not saying that having stuff is wrong. You're very glad and thankful that I have clothes on every single week to preach a message. All right? It's not wrong to have stuff. The problem is God says, I don't want to have your stuff. I just want to make sure that your stuff doesn't have you. And I've said this a million times with every generosity series, and it rings true all the time. It's not what God wants from you. It's what he wants for you. This is so true. Because guess what? Because I know there's some people out there, I've been there. When your money has you, guess who or what you're serving? Your stuff. Do I need to go back to Luke? You can't do that. All right, let me see if I can wrap this up. 15 more minutes. That's it. I promise. I have some homework for you this week. I know some of you are writing down a curse word at me right now. It's like, homework? Are you kidding me? Money? I'm going to church, and now he's going to give me homework on it? Please hear me out. Please hear me out. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this week. Okay? I want you to spy. I want you to spy. Be a private investigator. I want you to spy on your money next week.
I do.
What does that mean? I want you to note. I want you to either in a manual, print off a budget somewhere, do it electronically if you got Quicken. I don't care what it is. Carry with you a notebook and just do it old-fashioned way. I don't know. I just want you to note physically, electronically, every penny. Where did every single penny, where did all your money go this next week? 7 days. That's all I'm asking. 7 days. I want you to do this. Here's why. Remember what we talked about, the first law of balance. I can still do the question mark. I have to, before I can do anything about making constant corrections or making clear, you know, have the clear objective, I have to make sure I have a reference point. This is your reference point. This is what's next. Some of us are so overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. What do I do? Just start here. Practical. Write down every single place. Because I'm serious. If it's that big of a deal to have a reference point with our finances, to have that focus of where my money's going, listen to this. If it's not that big deal to God, then it should be with you too. All right, so you need to be knowing, you need a reference point. You need to be knowing where your money's going. I say that with me. I need to be where your money's, say that, come on, louder, because somebody, I ain't doing this, I don't know. Just do it. I need to be where my money is. Okay, start there. All right, now listen. Somebody sitting here saying, well, that doesn't smell very spiritual, Josh. I don't even know where my money's going. You just said it's all about God watching Jesus. Here's why this is so spiritual. Probably gonna blow somebody's mind. It's not your money. It's God's. You are managing somebody else's wealth. And when you're managing somebody else's wealth, you better be knowing where it's going. Seriously, none of us that are financially planning for the future are going to a crook and saying, you know what? I don't care where it goes. Just put it somewhere. No. You are putting entire trust and faith into that individual or that marketing firm to invest wisely for you. Next week, write down everything that you spend, every purchase. And I'm not asking you to keep track of what you have. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you to keep track of where it's going. 1 week, establish your reference point. Write every single penny down. $1.63, McDonald's, sugar-free, vanilla, iced coffee, extra ice, light on the syrup. It's Ginger's coffee order. $4.63, Taco Bell value meal. $25,000 house payment. Most pushback right now in this moment is the guys. Guys, I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that. Because I got a bank that sends me a statement at the end of the month, and they tell me exactly what that's going on. That does not count, people. Listen, that's the bank keeping track of where your money's going, and they're pretty good at it. They charge you for it every month. I want the credit card to do it. Okay, they'll do it for a 15.99% interest charge. Remember what we talked about earlier?
You need to take personal responsibility. You need to be active in tracking this, be personally involved. Here's why this is so, so, so powerful. For years, Ginger and I didn't understand this principle very well. Her more than me. I'm serious, guys. For years, we were not good at tracking, at knowing where our money was going. My gosh, my mother-in-law, of all people, balanced my checkbook every month. My father-in-law was director of budgets for Burlington Northern Santa Fe. He was looking at my finances every month. He had to be thinking, what did I do by telling him yes, he could marry my daughter? And you know what's interesting? For years upon years upon years, when we were overwhelmed, completely out of balance, Ginger and I would often have disagreements about money that directly deal with our being out of balance. About 7 to 10 years ago, Ginger and I decided to go plant a church in Maricopa. In the beginning, for free, no salary. How are we going to do that? Well, we ain't going to do it with this budget. Because we both got full-time jobs. We cut it in half. And we had to completely, really mix God and money in that moment. I say, you remember that 5 loaves, 3 fish thing? Could you take what we have and multiply it? A few baskets, just 1 or 2 left over would be great. We had to involve him in that moment, and we took FPU a few years later, and we really began to seriously consider this and take it to heart. And in week 3, I'm just going to be completely vulnerable with you, and we're talking about one of the particular areas you got to make constant adjustments in credit debt. We were in debt, credit debt, big time. I'm here to tell you right now, man, we're like 12 or less months away from being debt free. I'm going to save it there. But listen. We really began to take serious the management of God's money. And the one thing that I remember about Dave Ramsey, and you guys all got this, was within your program today, a Financial Peace University. Every week this week, or this entire series, you can sign up for it. And if you are just out of balance, I'm begging you, take this. Not because you're going to find financial freedom in there, but it's going to give you a barometer of where you're at and where you need to start. And that's all I'm doing. I'm just a long shot right here. Just start here. Keep track of your money for 1 week. All right, but sign up for FPU. But we took this, and the one thing I can remember more than anything else about Dave Ramsey saying, which talk about screaming reference point, is this. He said, every dollar has a name. I never got that right away. Talk about reference point. When you look at it that way, you have a reference point. You know exactly. I'm begging you, sign up. It's because this is why it's huge. Because we began to do this thing, and because of proper management and restoring balance, and budgeting monthly, white envelopes. Oh my gosh! If you don't have it in the white envelope, you don't have it. Oh my gosh. Because of Ginger's unbelievable couponing, we are now being interviewed for Doomsday Preppers, which is awesome. Gosh. We don't have the arguments. We don't. Why? Because if you know without a shadow of a doubt where all your money is going, what do you have to argue about? I'm just asking you to do this for seven days. Just start there. This is something practical everybody can do. And I'm serious. I'm not asking. And listen, hey, don't you dare walk out of here thinking, well, if I do this, I'm going to be debt free. Josh said it. I'll be debt free. $35,000 gone in 1 week if I keep track of everything. Reference point. No, I am not saying that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying for 7 days, establish a reference point. It's not going to solve all your financial woes, but it's a start. I'm asking you to do this because you're a manager of God's money. So I believe as a son or daughter of his, we should try and see what it's like to manage it. One more thing. Don't freak out. This is homework. You don't have to turn in. We will not have the ushers at the door with baskets saying, "Do you have your homework, please?" Thank you. You don't have to turn it in. It's for you. It's for you to do. It's for you to do. One more thing. Will you come back next week? Listen. Here's why I say that. I know it's kind of joking, but I'm really serious. I really believe more than there are not people here are whacked out in their finances, and you find no freedom whatsoever or light at the end of the tunnel. And any light that appears, you end up finding out it's an oncoming train. I get it, and that's the whole reason we just talk about this. What does God have to say about it? Here's why, because every single person in here, when it comes to giving, doesn't have a problem with wanting to be generous. When we talk a few weeks from now about powerpackcopa.com, about asking you to financially or with your treasures or invest with your time by putting them together or your talents by going out and couponing and getting the money, whatever, none of you are gonna say, no, I do not wanna help kids go home. You know, that leave on Friday and can't eat again until Monday. None of you, all of us, that we want to give. The problem is we can't. Because our stuff has us. And I'm hoping and we're praying that just a few people will find some freedom. Because I promise you, as you begin to manage God's money appropriately, you won't just find financial freedom, you'll find spiritual freedom. I believe it.